Thank you, Brother Ziegler, and it is a great joy to be here with you. And I listened as he talked about my family, and it is ironic how they grow up. And my son Scott is a freshman in college. Last night, he stepped into our room late in the evening. I was in bed. And he wanted to talk theology, and that's not my favorite time to talk theology. But I laid there and I thought, wow, this is hard to believe that my son is this old and we can carry on this kind of conversation, and he knows what I'm talking about, and he's talking my language. And so that's a wonderful thing, and he's doing great. I'm so proud. He's in the ministerial department there at the school. And I can't wait to see what God's going to do in his life. And then I have a 15-year-old daughter, and she is a sophomore in high school. And Brianna is just one of those gals that sees the humor in about everything and is very dramatic in expressing it. And it's always fun to just kind of watch how that unfolds. Brooklyn is a year younger, slightly more than a year younger. She's a freshman. And she is the total opposite. Brianna's the naive, fun-loving, giggly one. And Brooklyn is a serious-minded one. And gets put out with her older sister a lot because she's so frivolous in what she does. And so it's interesting to see them. And she's the one that on the way out the door, Brooklyn, this morning as she was hustling the school, stopped by my room as I was finishing tying my tie, and she said, "Hey, Dad, remember?" I said, "What's that?" She said, "Short and sweet's hard to beat," and she raced on out the door. So that was her message for you tonight. I'm not sure I'm going to listen to her, but anyway, that's what she wanted. And then Colton is 9 years old. He is, I tell folks, you men will understand, he runs like a two-stroke, all right? Two-stroke motors are meant to run wide open, and that's what he likes to do. He's into yo-yos now. Somewhere along the way, we were on vacation, and we went to a little store. They had some guys doing a yo-yo demonstration. He thought that he had to have a yo-yo, and we bought it, and I thought, well, this is one of those fads that's passing, and it's not been. And I have learned more about yo-yos in the last 6-8 months than I ever dreamed that I would know. And I thought yo-yos were yo-yos. Who would have thought that you can buy special ones, different sizes? They can do different things. There are responsive yo-yos. There are unresponsive yo-yos. And don't get them mixed up. And he's figured it out. He can do things with yo-yos that boggle my mind. I told him, in fact, he doesn't like it when I travel. And so I said, "Colt, I tell you what, learn two new yo-yo tricks while I'm gone, and the time will go fast." And he can, I'm telling you, he can spin them sideways. You know, when yo-yos went sideways when I was a kid, it was over. You had to just stop it and wind it up. He can spin it sideways and get it back in his hand like you and I just pulling our hand up. I don't know how he does it, but he does. And it's just amazing. He never winds his yo-yo. You know, I have to wind him up, not him. He figures out a way to spin it with his hand, yank, and it pops right back into his hand. It's the most interesting thing. Now you're going to go and YouTube yo-yos. And kids, it'd be fine. You know, there are worse things to do than spend time with a yo-yo. And some, I told my wife, I'd rather do that than do what a lot of kids are doing. And so I'm excited to see the new tricks when I get home. Who knows? Who knows what he'll have? He has men on the flying trapeze and all kinds of things. It's just amazing. And the kids are fun, but they do grow up. And I enjoy being around them. As your pastor said, I was in Hope Sound for nearly 10 years, and pastored the church there. There are three ministries in Hope Sound. It's some people describe it like the Trinity. How do you? It's all commingled together. I call it the unholy Trinity. And no, I'm just kidding. It's a great place. And spent 10 years nearly there. And the college is part of the church, and the church is part of the college, and the mission there is all combined, and it works together well. The leaders of those ministries are personal friends of mine. I spend a lot of time when President Stetler's in the North Country. He and I get together on a regular. We were together this last week, last Monday, a week ago yesterday, and he and I enjoy shooting shotguns, not at each other, but at clay pigeons. And so there are courses called sporting clay courses, and we go and find one, and we shoot together, and we have a lot of fun. And so they're my friends, and I think Hope Sound's a good spot, and spent a lot of good years there. Now we're at GBS, and it's a good spot. You know, it's a good spot when you're in the center of God's will, and wherever that's at. And I'm so glad to know that I am where He wants me to be. And some folks may have problems with where I've been, what I'm doing. I don't mind that. But I just want people to know that my intent in life is not to do what I want to do. If I did what I wanted to do, I'd be pastoring a small church that looks about like that white one out there, up in the hills in Wyoming, and only see people about three times a week. And but that's not what God wants right now. Maybe one of these days. And I just want to do what is pleasing to Him. My wife says when I say that, you would go absolutely bonkers in one day if that's what you had to do. So I'm a people person. But it sounds good some days. And the mule deer hunting, Brother Ziegler, is pretty phenomenal up there. You need to go sometime. If you have your Bibles, turn in them to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I want to talk tonight, and perhaps for the next couple of nights, on running the race that is set before us. And young people, I hope that you will listen, especially older folks. You're welcome to eavesdrop, because I think that there'll be some stuff that you can apply to your life. And I think we can all be better Christians as a result of what we see here. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. Why don't we stand as we look at God's Word tonight? And rest yourself from your position. And let's see what God has for us. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Father, we ask that You'd be with us tonight as we look into Your Word. Help it to be a mirror, Father, that we can then look at our lives as a result. And Father, if there's anything in our life that is not pleasing to You, I pray that You would help us to address that. Help us to do what is necessary to have Your smile of approval in our lives. And Father, we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Here in chapter 12, we have a call to run the race that is set before us. It is the idea of a race that the writer of Hebrews is using to describe to us our ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. When it comes to running this spiritual race, there are some important things for us to consider. I love foot races. It's one of my favorite things to do is still to get out and race my son in a 50-yard dash. Scott's a little taller than I am. He's pretty fast. And up until a year ago, we haven't raced because I'm smart. But up until a year ago, I could beat him. But it was so close, I decided I think I'm putting my race shoes up with him. I've raced college students. I've beat them. I raced one not too long ago who thought that he could beat me, and I outran him. 41 years old, outrunning an 18-year-old. It was an exciting time. I love that kind of thing. Now, if you want to race a mile, I'm out. I can do that in about 35 minutes. No, I'm just kidding. I enjoy running. I enjoy the race. I enjoy the competition. I enjoy being at the starting line. I enjoy hearing someone say, "On your mark, get set." And that pause and go. I enjoy that. And so when it comes to running a race, there are several things not only you have to be aware of physically, but there are things that you have to be aware of spiritually when it comes to running the race. And so for that purpose tonight, I want us to turn back to Hebrews chapter 1. Again, we're getting to the starting blocks of the race. We're getting ready to run the race. And in order to do so, we have to understand what the writer of the book of Hebrews is talking about. Now, the book of Hebrews is a unique book. There's no mention of the author's name within the book. There's no mention of where this letter was sent. We assume that the readers were Hebrews by the title of the book. But we do know the purpose and we do know the theme of the book of Hebrews. It's shared with us in the opening verses of chapter 1. It's these words that give us the purpose. God, who at various times and in various manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets. And this same God, look at verse 2, this same God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He hath Himself purged our sins, and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And in these opening words, the writer of the book of Hebrews gives us a very clear picture of what God did, what Christ did when He came and He established Himself here as the divine human man, and He ran the race that was set before Him. And so as I begin tonight, I want us to understand that in running this race, we need to have the idea that Christ is the all-sufficient one who is able to help us through whatever circumstances we have in life. We're presented here with a tremendous description of Jesus Christ. If we had time to read this entire book tonight, I think we would all be blessed at the description of the supremacy of Christ. I want us to notice, first of all, in exploring this opening passage that we've looked at, there is something that wows us when we look at Christ. In reading this book of Hebrews, you cannot fail to be impressed with Christ. Look at verse 2. It tells us in verse 2 that He is the all-sufficient one. It tells us that He is the very Son of God. It's very clear in this description. It tells us that in the brightness of His glory. If you were to double-click on that word brightness, you would discover that in the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, it refers to the Shekinah glory of God. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying here is that Jesus Christ was the representation to humankind of the Shekinah glory of God. That is, the glory where God dwells. And so what the Hebrew writer is saying is Jesus was the express, He was the express glory of God in human form where God is dwelling. So Christ is to us what the ray of the sun is to the sun. He is the radiance of God's glory. But not only does it tell us that He is the very Son of God, but it tells us that He is the express image of God. You say, what does that mean? Well, it means that He is the exact imprint. He is the exact representation. He is the very substance of God. You say, preacher, why are you sharing this on the first night of a youth revival? It sounds very theological. It sounds very technical. Why are you sharing it? Because, friends, if we're going to run the race the way that we ought to run the race, we have to have an accurate picture of the one who provided the means for us to run the race. Theology doesn't have to be dry, and theology doesn't have to be boring. Theology can be exciting. It can be revolutionary. It can change our perspective. He is the Son of God. He is the express image. Verse 2 tells us that He is Creator. Look at it with me again. And He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. You say, what does that mean to me tonight? Well, He created things by His Word. But not only did He speak and this world came into existence, I sat in my car a little while before church and I took some pictures of the beautiful foliage on the trees to send to my wife to let her know where I was at and the beauty that surrounded me. If God can speak, listen young people, if God can speak and this beautiful world came into existence, surely God can speak into your life and take your life and take all of the things that you're dealing with in your life and make something beautiful of your life, right? But not only did God speak and this world come into existence, the Bible tells us that He sustains things by His Word. Colossians tells us that He is before all things and by Him all things consist. I'm not a scientist, but I have friends who are. And they tell me that if you were to take this wooden altar, and you were to put it under a high-powered microscope, and you were to get down to the particle level, and you were to go a little further, and you were to get down to the atomic level, and you were to go, and you were to begin to look at the protons, and the neutrons, and the electrons, and you were to go even a little bit further than that, what you would see is that there is actually distance between those things. There's space. And so what my scientific friends say is when you read the Bible and it says, by Him all things consist, that word consist means hold together. That is literally true because there is space that exists at the atomic level in this chair that you're sitting in this altar, on this platform that I'm standing on. There is really no reason why it should be here because there's space in between it. Now that blows my mind. But it doesn't really blow my mind because I believe God's Word. And I believe that through the Word of Christ, not only does this world come into existence in all of its beauty, but by His Word, He holds things together. Well, friends, I don't know what that does to you, but that boosts my faith. That makes me feel religious on a Tuesday night of revival way down here in who knows where, Shoals, Indiana, where I had to take gravel roads to get here. It makes me realize that there's a God in heaven who knows right where I'm at. There's a God in heaven who not only knows where I'm at, but He's able to see me through the difficulties that I might be facing. Young people, it may feel like that no one knows what you're going through. It may feel like that you are all alone in your struggle. It may feel like no one cares. It may feel like that you're left to battle the obstacles of life in your own strength. But friends, I want to remind you that there's a God in heaven who created this world by His Word, and He sustains it by His Word. He is Creator. He is Creator. And we can rest in them. But not only is He Creator, He is our priest. Did you see what it said there in verse 3? That He by Himself has purged our sins. We don't have to go and select a spotless lamb. We don't have to make sure that our sin offerings are just so and so. How would you like to have to go back to the Old Testament system and figure all that out? No, no, no. What Hebrews is telling us here is that He by Himself, Jesus through His sinless sacrifice on the cross, purged our sins. He was an adequate sacrifice for our sins. He was a sufficient sacrifice for our sins. Friends, I want you to know tonight, it's not by the blood of bulls and goats, it's not by wood or precious metal that we're saved, but it's by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter tells us. He is our priest. By Himself He has purged our sins. It tells us that He is the heir of all things, that He is King, that He sat down on the right hand of the majesty, that tells us that His work is finished. This is who He is. You say, it's great, I'm glad to know who He is, but what has He done? Verse 9 of chapter 2 tells us that He, through His death, through the atonement, has become the captain of our salvation. Chapter 4 tells us that He became man, that He dwelt among us. Why? He can sympathize with us. He knows the pain that you're going through. He knows the difficulty that you are going through. We no longer have to go through rituals and rites to enter into God's presence. One of my favorite images of the New Testament is the image of that veil in the temple being torn in half from top to bottom. For centuries, the sign on the door into the heavenly heaven, the Holy of Holies, was "keep out." But in that moment when that veil was torn in two, it was an expression saying, "Come on in, you're welcome. I'm open for business. You don't have to go through that anymore. You're welcome into my presence." And young people, you don't have to go to the temple to enter into the presence of God. You don't have to come to this church to enter into the presence of God. You can enter the presence of God in your bedroom. You can enter the presence of God in your vehicle. You can enter the presence of God wherever you are. Why? Because He opened the way for us to walk in to the holy place, because the veil was torn in two from top to bottom. Why? It's because the precious blood of Jesus Christ made atonement for all sin. It's no wonder why the hymn writer Isaac Watts wrote the words, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Oh, it is theologically correct what I've shared tonight. But friends, it's also relevant right down where we live. And after reading through passages of Scripture like this, I can't help but back away and say, wow, what a Redeemer. Wow, what a plan. I can make it because of who Christ is. I can run the race that He has for me because of the provisions of the cross. I'm not left to my own devices. I'm not left to my own intellect. I'm not left to my own abilities. I have the all-sufficient One in Christ Jesus who's able to see me through. And young people, He can see you through too. Older folks, He can see you through whatever you're facing. The wow factor of the book of Hebrews. But not only is there a wow factor in the book of Hebrews, there's a woe factor. W-O-E factor. While there are great rewards for those who respond to God in faith, there are also curses for the unbelievers. Right here in the book of Hebrews. Look at the warnings with me in these verses. In chapter 2, in verse 3, it gives a very stern warning. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? In light of everything that we've looked at, in light of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, in light of the provisions that He has made, in light of the Holy of Holies being opened up because the veil in the temple was torn in two, how are we going to escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Young people, I couldn't be honest with you and with God if I didn't stand up here tonight and say, you need to be careful. You need to be careful of the truth that God has entrusted you with. And if you at some point in your life decide that you are no longer interested in the things of God, this passage of Scripture is germane to you. How are you going to escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Chapter 3 and verse 12. Gives us another woe. Beware of a heart of unbelief. This is not just for those who neglect so great of a salvation, but this is those who allow unbelief to enter into their life. And it's not very long, because the enemy of our soul sprinkles seeds of unbelief. And surely God didn't mean this. Remember in Genesis chapter 3? Surely God didn't intend that. And all of a sudden, those seeds of unbelief spring up and bring wild roots into our heart and our life. And friend, I want to remind you that we must be careful not to allow a heart of unbelief. Beware, he tells us. Chapter 4, he gives another warning. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Don't give up short of the promised rest. Oh, aren't you glad that there remains a rest for the people of God? You can get to the point in your life where you're at rest. You're at rest with God, complete and total rest with God. Don't give up short of that rest. Beware, he tells us. Beware in chapter 4. Chapter 6, he says, don't fall away. I look around at our church world. I look around at the churches that I go and I preach at on a regular basis these days, and my heart is hurting within me at those who once stood for the things of God and those who once testified to His saving grace and His entire sanctifying grace. And I look around and I say, where are they? Why aren't they in church? Why aren't they in church? Because they have neglected. They have fallen away from God. They're no longer in love with Him like they used to be. I stand up here today while I'm wowed at what Christ did on the cross. I thank God for His sufficient sacrifice. I thank God for His creative abilities. I thank God that I can trust Him in my life. I've got to warn you tonight, friends, I've got to warn you tonight not to fall away, not to allow the things of this earth to come in and choke out the spiritual life that has been implanted within you. He says here, don't fall away in chapter 6. Chapter 10, verses 23 through 26. The warning is very clear. Don't sin. Don't sin. Friends, I wish that I could shout this from the housetop. I wish that I could preach this on every radio station in the United States. Because it's very clear right here that if you sin, that Christ's sacrifice is no longer working in your life. You're not once saved, always saved. It's very clear that if you willfully transgress a known law of God, the sacrifice that Christ made for you on the cross is no longer efficacious for you. Young people, I want you to listen tonight. Don't believe the radio preacher who says that once you're saved, you can do whatever you want, and you'll make it into heaven. That's not a biblical doctrine. That's not a doctrine of God's holy word. Friends, I remind you tonight that if there's sin in your life, you're not going to make it to heaven unless you've experienced the radical transformation of conversion, being set free from your sin. Oh, that's a damning doctrine, and I'm afraid that many people have bought into it. Don't sin, the writer of Hebrews says. Don't sin, or the sacrifice is no longer efficacious for you. In chapter 10 again, in verse 29, there's a very sobering warning. He says, how much sorer punishment suppose ye that he thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. What is he saying? How are you going to escape a more severe judgment than the children of Israel in the past if you decide that you're going to just walk over the blood of Jesus Christ? I want us to know tonight, friends, that this punishment doesn't always show itself in our current context. It may not show up today. It may not show up tomorrow. You may deceive your mom and dad. You may deceive your friends. You may deceive your husband. You may deceive your wife. You may deceive your children. But I want you to know, friends, that sin will not go unpunished. There's a God in heaven who knows all, who sees all, and one day is going to judge all. And while you may escape punishment right here on earth, there is coming a great judgment day when all of the things done in secret will be shouted from the housetop. And all of those sins that you think you have covered so well is all of a sudden going to be made plain to those looking on. Friends, I want you to know that while you may escape today, there is an eternal consequence tomorrow. The logic here in the book of Hebrews is quite clear. If the children of Israel suffered because of their lack of faith, how much greater will the judgment be for those of us who've already been confronted by Christ? Our privileges as Christians today are so much greater than God's people experienced in the Old Testament. They were looking for a promise. They were looking for a Messiah. They longed to see Christ. They wanted the peace that He would bring into their world. And we, on the other hand, are living in the final days. We have seen Christ, not physically, but we've seen the change that He brought in our world. We've seen the change that He brought into the lives of the disciples. We've seen the changes that Christianity has brought around the globe. And we've seen the transformation He can make in lives. Oh, I've seen it as a pastor. You've seen it. A sinner comes to the altar and prays, and the transforming work of Christ. You can't deny it. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Darkness is turned to light. Why? Because Christ transforms them. We can't deny that. Therefore, we have an even greater reason to be faithful to God. But listen. Saying we have a better system or saying we have a better opportunity is not the same thing as saying we have it easy. Whether you're an Old Testament saint looking forward to Christ, a first century Christian discovering Christ, or a 21st century Christian in this service tonight, there is a strong pressure from the enemy of our soul to grow apathetic in your race, in your walk with God. By its very nature, people do not by default trend in a direction towards God. They trend in a direction away from God. That's why we have to take our spiritual lives so seriously. That's why revivals are important. That's why having our devotions are essential to our spiritual walk, because we have to stoke the fire. We have to make sure that we don't create an environment of apathy. We have to make sure that we're not falling away. There are strong pressures not only from the enemy of our soul, but there are strong pressures from those around us to get us to turn away from the faith that we possess. Look at our world. Maybe look right here in this region. Christian schools and Bible-believing and preaching churches are full of second and third and fourth generation Christians who assume, many of them, that because they were born in a Christian home, they somehow have a free ticket to heaven. Are you listening tonight? They know nothing of the verse that says, "Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water." You know nothing of the peace that your pastor talks about. You know nothing of contentment, joy, love. You're just eking out an existence, blending in with the flock, hoping that when the final tally is made, somehow you're going to just ride on your parents' or grandparents' coattails into heaven. I was listening to a black preacher preach one day, and he said it this way. He said, "Friends, one of these days I hope I get to preach like a black preacher. Those guys can preach now." And he said this. He said, "God has children, but God ain't got no grandchildren." And some of you have to get to the point in your own spiritual walk where you know that Christ has saved you from your sin. It's not what mom and dad say. It's not what your pastor says. You have it for yourself. You have that peace, and you have that joy, and you have contentment, and you have love, because you have experienced the radical transformation He provides. Somehow, we have been lulled into believing that it's good enough to be good and respectable and honest. If we keep our hair trimmed, we keep our hair long, ladies, we're kind, we're moral, whatever it happens to be, that God is going to overlook the fact that I've never asked Him to save me from my sins. And we wonder, Pastor Ziegler, we wonder, as pastors I did, why people are so disgruntled and unhappy as Christians. You know what I believe? They're probably not Christians. They're probably just among the flock, just hoping that somehow they'll find their way in. You know, it's no wonder why. It's no wonder why there's no outward obedience if it's just conformity. Just conforming to the rules, just conforming to what people think. You can be a miserable person trying to govern your life that way. And young people, I want you to listen now. Listen, some of you older folks can eavesdrop, right? You can get to the point where you're so in love with Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what a rule book says. I pastored numbers of churches. Assistant pastor in Ohio, pastor in Oklahoma, and pastor in Florida. All of them had different disciplines. But a discipline didn't govern how I lived. I was in love with Jesus. And if He prompted, or if He suggested, or if He showed, that's all He needed to do. That's all He needed to do. I don't live my life the way I live it because I'm at God's Bible school. I don't live the way I live my life because I'm trying to get people to call me for a revival. No. I live my life the way I live it because I love Jesus. I love Jesus. And I get to live this way. And some of you, if you ever fall in love with Jesus, will stop kicking at the fences. And quit trying to shoot this down and that down and arguing with mom and dad about why we do this and why we do that and how stupid it is that we have to, you know, all those things. Fall in love with Jesus. I'm not saying all questions are answered. That's not what I'm saying. Moms and dads, you need to be spiritually minded enough when kids ask questions, you take them to the Bible and say, this is why, this is what the Bible says. And this is how I'm trying to apply it to my life. We do this often with our kids. Scott has questions. He had questions last night. Scott, let's look at the Bible. My girls have questions. Let's open the Bible. This is why we dress modestly, girls. This is why we do that. This is what the Bible, this is not mom and dad. This is what the Bible says. And young people, when you're presented with the truth that way, you have an option. You either say, okay, God, that's your word. I love you. I'm going to keep it. Or you keep kicking. And if you keep kicking, it's not very far down that road until you're going to lose out spiritually. Some of you will never gain all that Christ has for you because you're too busy trying to conform rather than obey out of a heart of love. So you can see, getting to the starting blocks of this race is important. Oh, I thank God for the wow side. All that Christ provides. Oh, I get excited about that. Oh, I just want to preach it again thinking about it. But we cannot neglect the woe side. Tonight I'm standing up here saying, be careful. Be careful Be careful. Don't neglect. Don't turn aside. Don't sin. Don't walk away. Don't give up short of the promised rest. Whoa. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful. Are you ready to run? You got to start right here. I want us to stand together tonight. I didn't intend to open the altar, but I feel prompted to tonight. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Perhaps there's someone here tonight who the Holy Spirit has arrested, as we've shared from the book of Hebrews. Perhaps there's someone here who is kicking at the fences, looking to find loopholes in God's Word rather than application points, looking to see how much you can get away with rather than how pleasing you can be to Christ. And on this first night, that you would step out and say, you know what? I'm going to be honest with God and honest with man. I have a spiritual need. Is there anyone tonight who would do that on this first night of revival? Father, as we wait these next few moments, I pray that you'd take your word and apply it to hearts. Give those that you're talking to the courage to respond. In Jesus' name. Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Just going to wait for a moment or two. Just going to wait. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, no one looking around. Is there anyone here tonight who would say, Preacher, I didn't come, but I want to indicate by raising my hand that the Holy Spirit's been talking to me tonight about something you preached about, something that is from Hebrews, and you would simply raise your hand. Anyone like that tonight? The Holy Spirit's talked to me tonight. Just simply raise your hand and put it back down. Yes. Amen. Father, I pray that you would take the truth of your word and that you would apply it to hearts and lives as only you can. Lord, you can do it, and I ask that you would keep us in the center of your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here. You're dismissed.